I want to share for a few moments on some Christian disciplines that we need to reactivate in our lives. These disciplines, I always touch on them in one way or another every beginning of the year because we need to be reminded. These are very, very important. And today I'm going to be talking about fasting and when you fast. But before I get to fasting, our theme for this year, as you heard, is raising the standard. Please lower me. I'm going to get excited, believe me. Raising the standard. And we need to raise the standard in every aspect of our lives. And like I said last week, it's amazing that so many people want more of God's power, more of God's provision, but they don't want to live according to His standards. They want the things of God. They are praying for God to move in a powerful way this year, but they just don't want the things of God. And so God is calling us to raise a standard in our lives so that our lives may align to His standard. The Bible says in Isaiah, the ways of the Lord are higher than our ways. That doesn't mean that they are unattainable. It simply means that God is calling us to align our ways to His ways. Amen. You can't want more of the presence of God, but you want to align yourself to the standards of this world. That's the challenge with our generation. We've got so many Christians that have lowered the standard of Christianity to accommodate self and accommodate flesh. And we want more of God in our lives. I heard the Lord say to me, the church has lowered the standard of Christianity so low that we now have in the church people that profess to be Christians, but they look nothing like Christ. You know, we're talking about the government and how the government has lowered the standard of education, and we think that by lowering the standard of education, we're going to have better students. No, we're going to have worse students. And I felt the Lord was saying that the church has lowered the standard of Christianity, and we expect to have better Christians, and yet we have lowered the standard. It doesn't work like that. If we are going to see more people like Christ, we have to lift the standard of Christianity, not lower it. Can I have a witness in this place? You see, we have so many Christians in the house of God. They profess to be Christians, but they have lowered the standard so low that their speech and their conduct does not align with Christ. But they are happy to say we are Christians because we have lowered the standard. We have lowered the standard so low that our sexual appetites are aligned to the patterns of this world, and yet we call ourselves Christians. We have lowered the standard so low that you are happy to call yourself a Christian and yet you don't have any moral standards anymore. The standard for a Christian is not everybody. It's not your pastor. It's not your elders. It's not your leaders. The standard of Christianity is Christ. And He alone has to be the standard. So if Christ is not doing it, we cannot say, well, everybody is doing it. Who made everybody the standard? It's time to raise the standard, so that our lives line up with the standards of Christ. Amen. And excuse me if I'm offending you or sounding a little bit radical this morning, because I am going to really preach this with passion, because I think that we have made Christianity acceptable for people that want to be carnal. We've just kind of lowered the standard. Like, as long as you can come to church one day, say a prayer, that's all you need to do. Your Christianity is sorted, and then one day you're going to be in heaven. That's the level of Christians we are raising these days. That I went to church one day, once upon a time, I was in church and I said a prayer and I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. And now that's the standard of Christianity. What happened to Christians saying, I have decided to follow Jesus? Amen. What happened to Christians saying, though no may go with me, yet I will follow? Amen. What happened to Christ being the standard that you are saying, it's not just about a prayer, it's about my life being transformed? Amen. Reason why we have mediocre Christians, the reason why we have carnal Christians in the house of the Lord, is the standard is too low. You come to church when you want to and you feel like, oh, I'm doing God a favor. In persecuted nations, do you think that they are gathering just because they've got nothing else to do? They understand that the gathering of the saints is part of being a Christian, because we are the called out ones. And if we are called out, we have to report somewhere for duty. But our Christianity today is like, God understands. I've been working the whole week. So the standard has been lowered to, hey, how about going to church to work this year and say to your boss, I've been working the whole week. I just decided that Monday I'm not coming to church to work. Let's see if you're going to have a job. Because your boss is not going to lower the standard. If anything, they're going to tell you we've got more targets. But when we come to the house of the Lord, it's like, let's just make it so low so that anyone can just come. This year, God is asking you to raise the standard. He's asking me to raise the standard. Are you serious about being a Christian? You see, being a Christian means that you are a disciple. A disciple means that you're a disciplined person, determined to follow Christ, not the rest of the world. I'm not following the patterns of this world. I'm not following the culture of this world. I am not going to allow society to detect what I need to do with my life. I am going to follow Jesus. I've made up my mind. I've decided to follow Jesus. And we need to raise the standard again in church so that when people come and join church, we tell them, you're making a decision to follow Jesus. And this is not a popular decision because sometimes you might have to follow him all by yourself. When everybody wants to go the way of the world, you're like, I have made up my mind. I'm following Jesus. Can you say this year, I have made up my mind. I want to follow Jesus. Though no one goes with me, I will follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Those were the songs, all-time religion. They knew it. For young people, I know how serious you are about following Jesus by just looking at your Instagram. If I look at your Instagram, you follow everybody but people who are Christians. You follow hundreds of thousands of people and 80% of those people are not even saved. And when we start having conversations with you, guess who you quote? You quote the same nonsense that you've been watching on your feed every day because 80% is pop culture. 80% is the world speaking to you. I made a decision long ago. When I joined Instagram, I decided that I am going to follow a limited number of people at a time. So my aim was if I get to 300, I've done so well. If I follow 300 people, and I'm still struggling with 240 people. Of the 240, I promise you only 10% will probably be worldly people. For 240 people, I'll have 24 people. I think I've got about 18 now. I stopped counting. And I don't follow them all the time. If you start posting nonsense, I unfollow. Because I don't want to be influenced by people of the world. But when I have 200 odd people that are following Jesus, that are posting things that are aligned with the gospel, guess what is influencing me? People that are following Jesus. And young people, you might need to make that decision today. That this year, raising the standard means that I am going to follow more godly people. And I mean godly people, not like these in between, the people that are making you want to be a lukewarm Christian and be happy. Like, oh, yeah, as long as I say I love Jesus. Because those are the people that we celebrate today in church. We celebrate celebrities that come to church once in a blue moon. And we give them the microphone. Watch the American church. Somebody walks in because they play for whatever, NBA or something. They walk into church. We give them the microphone. We celebrate them. And you're like, brother, where were you when we were doing discipleship 101? Where were you when we learned to forgive and to love and to use right language and not speak the way you speak? But we have lowered the standard. Anyone must come and feel happy to be a Christian. Tell your neighbor it's time to raise the standard. We have lowered the standard so low that we have Christians that don't know how to love. How can you be a Christian and you don't know how to love? It means that the standard is way too low. We have lowered the standard way too low that now we have Christians who don't know how to forgive. How can you be a Christian and not forgive? These are not options. You can't like, well, I'm a Christian. I pick and choose when I want to forgive. No, I'm a Christian. I predetermine. I forgive. Amen. people will offend you this year. I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you, someone is going to offend you if they have not yet already offended you. Yeah, some of you got offended already this morning. And you just walked into church and somebody offended you. I'm telling you, more people will offend you this year. But you, if you are serious about raising the standard, you're predetermined. I will forgive. Not because it feels good, but because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught me to forgive. Amen. That's what it means to be a Christian. We have Christians that don't know how to read their Bibles. Like, I can't read my Bible. Who lowered the standard so much so that you are now calling yourself a Christian and you don't even have a Bible? I'm preaching at somebody. When was the last time you held your Bible? When was the last time you opened the Bible and said, I just need God to speak to me? But we have lowered Christianity to Facebook speaking to us. Like 20 seconds of somebody just giving you a short summary of what the service was. Like, God was speaking to me. When was the last time you went into your Bible and said, God, speak to me? We have lowered the standard to Christianity as story headlines. Like, 20 people were posting about this. God was speaking to me. God speaking to you through somebody's story headlines? When was the last time you went to your Bible and said, God, speak to me. Give me a word that I know that it came from you. We have lowered the standard. When was the last time? When was the last time you were in the prayer meeting? When was the last time you prayed? Like, I'm a Christian, I don't know how to pray. The standard is way too low. Amen. Christians know how to pray. Amen. Today, Christians know how to fast. And there was silence in this good church. Amen. Here's what the Lord gave me as a word. He says, Justin, discipline will always triumph over desire. Amen. Write it down, keep it. Discipline will always triumph over desire. Many of us are desiring to see more of God move this year. If you don't have discipline, your desire means nothing. Amen. Now, let me come close to you. You desire to look good, like, I'm not going to put anyone on the spot. You want to have a healthy body? You want to have fit? You want to be fit? You can desire all you want. You can write it as a New Year resolutions and write it in capital letters and make them bold and even paint them onto your wall. But that desire means nothing if you don't have the discipline to eat well and to go to a gym and work on your... Discipline will always triumph over desire. Pastor, I just want to be a better Christian this year. Good desire. But do you have the discipline that is required for you to become a better Christian? Amen. Because it's not just going to be like, I desire to be a good Christian this year, and automatically you're going to be good. No, it requires discipline. You're going to have to wake up early in the morning and do what no one else is doing. You get your Bible. You do old-time religion. You are having your devotions. You are saying, God, speak to me. Change my mind. Position me so that today, whoever comes across me will encounter Jesus. Discipline. Not the first 2 days of the year. Not the first month for some of you. Not the first 2 months. It's like the whole year. I'm disciplined to do this. You can't discipline yourself, eat right for 2 days and think by the end of 365 days you're going to have a healthy body while you were eating all the bad stuff. It's discipline every single day. And that's why disciples, Christians who were serious about following Jesus, were called disciples, because they needed discipline. And these are the disciplines. For the next 4 weeks, I'm going to talk about these disciplines. I like the language that Jesus uses when he teaches his disciples about these things. The first one is, he says, when. We'll read these scriptures later, but he says, when you fast, not if you fast. He said, when you pray, not if you pray. He says, when you give, not if you give. Because what he wanted every disciple to understand is that these disciplines are not optional. If you are a Christian, there comes a time when you fast, when you pray, when you give, when you serve. It's not optional. It's not like mini, mini, miny more. I feel like serving today. I feel like giving. I feel like fasting. I feel like, oh, pastor, if you preach well, I might fast. If you're serious about following Jesus, fasting is not optional. When? We'll talk about that. Because I can see some of you are like, yo, I'm in trouble now. The second thing that he highlights when he says this, I love this because it fits well into our theme this year about raising the standard. He says, when you do it, it's not just you have to do it. He says, when you do it, you have to raise the standard. He says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Raise the standard. When you give, don't be like the hypocrites. Raise the standard. When you pray, don't be like. The hypocrites are the system of this world. The so-called pretend to be Christians, feel good. Like post on social media that I'm part of the fast, but you're eating at home. I'm just saying. Because nowadays, as long as somebody likes my post, I have done it, even though I'm doing nothing. I just posted something. Join the fast, hashtag. Amen. And you pat yourself at the back, I'm fasting. You're eating. You're not fasting. So he says, when you do it, raise the standard. Don't be like the hypocrites. I'm going to read a number of scriptures and hopefully say one or two things that make sense, and I'm done. So here are the scriptures. Today I want to talk about when you fast. When you fast. Leviticus chapter number 23 says, in verse 26, God said, I'm reading from the Message Bible. The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. That's a very special day. And he says, hold a sacred assembly, fast, and offer a fire gift to God. Anyone who does not fast that day must be cut off from his people. Please don't condemn yourself. Amen. I will clarify, because I know I'm going to lose people by just reading that and like, no, I'm already done now. But just hang in there. Hang in there. Anyone who does not fast on that day must be cut off from his people. It is a Sabbath of complete and total rest, a fast day. Observe your Sabbath from evening of the ninth day until ninth day of the month until the following evening. Let's go to the New Testament. Matthew 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. So when you fast, we're not trying to get you to post all your sorrowful pictures on social media and let everybody know that you're fasting. That's not the point. He says, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, everybody say you. Maybe personalize it, say me. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I wish I had time to tell you that there is a reward for fasting. Verse chapter number 9. Let's go. I'm just reading these scriptures. Stay with me. Chapter number 9 and verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? So, can you see, the followers of John, just because they were following John, not Jesus, just following John made them understand that if we are serious about following this guy, this crazy John the Baptist guy, if we are serious, we need to fast often. Then they came to Jesus. They say, why? Because here is the context. You don't ask this crazy question if you don't understand the context. The context was every disciple had to develop a discipline of fasting, sacrificing things. So they came to Jesus' disciples and he said, why are your disciples not fasting? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come. Everybody say, the days will come. Now tell your neighbor, they are here. They're not still coming. I know everybody reads that like, yeah, a time will come when I have to come. The days are here, because he says as long as he was present, there was no need for them to fast. But then he was going to go to the Father, and those days are here. Says, but the days will come, and they are here, when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. A time will come when people who are serious about following Jesus will know that if we want to maintain the level of intimacy that the disciples had when Jesus was present, there has to be some sacrifices. We have to set aside special times to just really be close to Jesus. That's what fasting does. Fasting doesn't manipulate God. It just removes all the distractions that you have accumulated over the years from focusing, that are keeping you from focusing on the presence of Jesus. Way before my kids started learning to fast food, now they fast food. Amen. Hallelujah. We're all fasting. Amen. It's starting tomorrow. Amen. Hallelujah. Way before they learned to fast food, thought fast television. I remember the early years of teaching them fasting. Like, you're not switching on that thing. Like when? At 6 o'clock, I'm like, never. The whole 10 days, you don't switch on that thing. 10 times they'll come. Can we watch TV? No. Can we watch TV? No. Can we watch TV? No. What must we do? The first couple of days, they were just so focused on, can we watch TV? But when you get to the fourth day, and you know that there is no TV, you can now start praying instead of watching TV. You start reading your Bible instead of watching TV. 10 days later, you are like, wow, God, I had enough time to read the Bible. I had enough time to pray. Yes, because you were not watching television. That's how they cut their teeth in fasting. Just learning to do away with television. What do you need to do away with this year so that you can get closer to Jesus? That's the point. I'm not going to be legalistic and tell you, you must fast this, you must not eat this, you must do this. That's not the point. The real issue, according to Isaiah, is your heart, making a decision in your heart to say that I am going to sacrifice something for the sake of pursuing God. That's what fasting is all about. I'm not going to be religious about it. All I know is that there are things that you need to give up in order to draw closer to Jesus. And you're going to have to determine what that is. You can't say, well, I'm going to give up television if you watch television once a month. Because you're not going to feel it. You're not going to feel the sacrifice in the 10 days. But if you watch 7 Dilan every day, hallelujah. If you switch off that thing, when you're twitching because you've got withdrawal symptoms from 7 Dilan, then you remember, I need to pray. And you go into your prayer closet. The 45 to an hour, sometimes when you're binging 3 hours that you were watching that series, can you try and do the 3 hours in the presence of God? Ah, that's what it's all about. When you are hungry, And your tummy is going guru 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 guru, crying for more food. You remember, I need to go eat. Then you say, no, I need Jesus more. And you go and pray. Amen. That's what fasting is supposed to do. It's just a discipline to allow you to focus intentionally on following Jesus. I want to end by reading this story and then tie it up. Matthew chapter number 17 and verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, that's right, a man came to him kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples that they could cure him. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Thank you. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that hour immediately. Then the disciples came privately and said, you know, there are those moments where after you've done every Christian thing that you can do and nothing is working. Remember I said it about raising the standard this year? That how many of us are like, God, we want to see miracles, and we pray and we cry out and nothing happens. So the disciples had that encounter. The whole year they were praying. That's preacher's license. They're just taking some time praying for this guy. And they could not. Jesus comes, cast the devil out. So these disciples were clever. Like, let's go to the master and say, but Jesus, we did everything you told us to do. We laid hands, we prayed, nothing happened. Why could we not cast this demon out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, everybody say however. This kind does not come except by prayer and fasting. There are two ways to look at the scripture. I'm going to choose to lean into one. Some scholars believe that he said this type of demon does not come out except by fasting and prayer. But there are many scriptures that kind of contradict that, because we don't have to fast and pray to cast demons. Jesus said, in my name, you will cast out devils. So I don't have to fast and pray to cast out a devil. I must just cast out devils in his name. But what Jesus was referring to, and I tend to agree with these scholars that say, Jesus was saying, it's your faithlessness that hindered you from casting out the devil. You were not believing, you were doubting, or your faith was not good enough. Faithless. But this type of faith, the faith you need to operate on this level, the faith you need to cast out devils, comes not except by fasting and prayer. I love this because I've seen it true in my life. That there are times when I'm fasting and praying that all of a sudden I have faith for things that when I'm not fasting and praying, I don't even want to attempt. The issue is not that fasting and prayer gave me more faith. Fasting and prayer removed all these hindrances, all those things that were blocking me. You know, when my head is full of soap operas, which I don't watch. When your head is full of the things of the world, amen. And somebody comes to you and say, pray for me. Guess what type of prayer you're going to pray? Heavenly Father, you say it in your name, amen, hallelujah. Nothing happens. But when you've been fasting and praying, and you've been spending hours in the presence of God, and you've been listening to God saying that you can do all these things, when somebody comes to you in those moments, you're like, you chose the right day to ask for prayer. I've been so filled up with the power of God, I was waiting for somebody that I can just lay hands and believe something to happen. That's what fasting and prayer does. It builds up your faith muscles, your spiritual muscles. It's like discipline. Going to the gym, when I go to the gym and I'm doing the exercises early, nothing seems to be changing, only just pain. I'm like, God, why am I doing this? But what happens is that over time, if I keep the discipline, when my wife wants me to move that heavy thing, and I come now and I hold it and I lift it up, all of a sudden, it's like it's magic. The muscles just kind of work. No, it's not magic. It was discipline. Working on that with 5 kgs so that one day I may be able to lift 50 kgs. Discipline. Same applies with your spiritual muscles. Your spiritual muscles have not been exercised. One day you find somebody and like, I've got this demon in me. Please cast it out. And you're trying to exercise and it's like, you shall not pass. You're not moving because you haven't ever exercised that muscle. But when that muscle has been exercised by the discipline of fasting and prayer, it's easy. So that's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, hey, the reason why this was difficult for you, you have not yet started. Remember the context of the scriptures that we read, his disciples had not yet been praying and fasting. They'd been praying, but they have not been praying and fasting because Jesus was still with them. So Jesus says, hey, if you want to see this type of power, there's a time where you have to learn to pray and fast to just generate your, to strengthen your faith muscles so that you can see these things happening. I want to end by saying this to you. There are certain things that God wants to do with you, in you and through you, this year, that require you to set time aside to focus on Him. Don't just say, I desire these things, and you don't want the discipline of pursuing God in these areas. If you want your prayer life to be better, how many of us desire our prayer lives to be better? I promise you, you're not the only ones. You go anywhere in the world and you ask, what is the one desire Christians have? I wish I could pray a little bit better. Here's the thing. As long as it is a desire without the discipline, it's not going to happen. Amen. Jesus will come and you'll still be lifting your hand and say, I desire to pray a little bit better. But if you start disciplining yourself, I get up in the morning, I spend 5 minutes in prayer. That's enough. Just start somewhere. Don't compete with somebody who's spending 2 hours and you're like, I can't pray for 2 hours. No, it's not about comparing. Get up in the morning. First 5 minutes, I want to speak to God. And I'm going to discipline myself to spend time speaking to God. And guess what happens over time? 5 minutes is too little. You want to spend 10 minutes. You want to spend 15 minutes. Then you come to a prayer meeting and you pray for 5 minutes and you're like, wow, I want to pray some more. I want to pray some more. It's the discipline. The discipline. Same with fasting. I remember when we started fasting 15 or 16, I don't know how many ever years back. We had a very few people because people did not fast in the church. They're like, no, we don't do that. And we started doing it. And I can tell you over the years, I've seen people take bigger steps. There are some people I know by name, and like the starting days, they could not. I have never fasted a thing, but nowadays, when they tell me what they're fasting, I'm like, yo, what has happened? Over the years, they've built a muscle. They just get stronger and stronger, stronger and stronger. So today, what I want to say to you: don't start by saying I'm not eating. If you have never fasted, start with something that you can actually say, I am going to do. But it must not be something that suits you. Like, I will fast this because it's comfortable for me. Fasting was never supposed to be comfortable. I'm just saying. It's supposed to afflict your soul. The reason why we lower the standard, we want to be comfortable. I'm just going to fast something that makes me comfortable. What's the point? It's supposed to be sacrifice. Like, I'm going to fast that thing that makes me uncomfortable. What is it that you can lay aside for the next 10 days? And say, instead of spending time doing that thing, I want to spend time with God. That's all I'm asking of you. And then coupled with that, when you pray, fasting without prayer is like spiritual dieting. Like, yeah, I'm not eating. It's good. It's good sacrifice. But the real power of fasting is when you add prayer to it. That's why we often say fast and pray. Because when you add prayer to it, you're beginning to express the desire. God, this is what I really want. This is what I'm trusting you for. But coupled with the sacrifice of not eating or of not watching television, some of you just fasting social media is going to kill you. Amen. Try 10 days without Wi-Fi. Amen. Amen. I'm sure you'll survive. I'm sure. Jesus said, men shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Can we set aside certain things to pursue God. Stand with me. On the Day of Atonement, I know some of you are still holding on to that scripture. He said everybody must fast. The Day of Atonement was the day when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the world, of the nation, and the whole nation would be forgiven. And God said for that to work, you know, there were seven feasts or seven major feasts in Israel. Of all the feasts, they were feasts because they would be feasting. They would eat. But on the Day of the Atonement, it's the mystery of the Day of Atonement is you call it a feast, but you're fasting. That's what the Day of Atonement was. The Day of Atonement was a fast day, and yet it's considered one of the major seven feasts of the Lord. Here's what it means to us in the New Testament. At least once a year, you need to sacrifice something so that you, in the natural, starve the body, but feast in the spirit. It was a feast day because they were having spiritual food. This is what Jesus said when he said to the devil, you know, Jesus was fasting, by the way, when the devil came to him. 40 days and 40 nights he was fasting. And the devil came to him and said, hey, why don't you turn these stones into bread? I tell you, at that point, it was like Jesus was really tempted. It was a real temptation because he was that hungry. He could have exercised his power and say, yeah, I am hungry. Let's just turn these stones into bread and have something to eat. But he decided that he's not going to eat. He's going to fast and feast spiritually. If you read that account in Matthew chapter number 4, the Bible says immediately after the devil finished testing him, angels came down from heaven. Read it. It's there. Angels came down from heaven and ministered to him. What do you think they did? They came and gave him spiritual food. Like you're really hungry and you refused to eat bread. Here is spiritual food. And I want to say to you, the next 10 days we have been given an invitation to feast spiritually. To really just come and sit around the table of the Lord and feast. He has prepared a table for you. I know you like it when we're talking in the natural. Like, oh, the Lord has prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He has prepared a spiritual table for you. And he's like, come and feast. Spiritually, whatever you need, whatever your spirit needs in the next 10 days, God is going to be giving you divine supplements, if I can call them that. Like, I know you're weak in this area spiritually. Here's this. Your spirit needs this. But for you to really, really get the most out of these 10 days, you need to sacrifice something physically so that you can feast spiritually. Over the years, we have never been legalistic, and we will never be legalistic about when you fast, what you fast. But what I'm saying, if you hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, I'm encouraging you. Raise the standard this year. Determine to put aside something. Something significant. Don't say I'm not eating chocolate and you eat chocolate once a month. If you eat chocolate every day, then put chocolate aside. Amen. Whatever it is, it's your decision between you and God. But there is a feast. I saw this picture as I was preparing myself for this 10 days. I saw this picture of a table set before us. And the invitation has been sent out. Come feast. Come feast. So if you want to come to the table full of the world, how many of you that know that if I invite you to a great feast and you've already had all the junk food, the table is going to look good, but you don't have space for it. It's just going to be like, wow, it smells good. I wish I could have more, but I'm full because you already filled yourself with junk food. But if I told you that there's going to be a healthy feast and you saving your appetite for this huge feast, that's what God is. I saw this picture saying, I've prepared the table. Don't come to the table full of the world. Don't come to the table full of worldly junk. Empty yourself of that stuff so that you can have capacity to take in what God wants to give. Father, we thank you for the next 10 days. Over the years, we have seen you move like never before. Sometimes just internally and not externally, where we've got nothing to show outside, but deep inside we know you've done something. Sometimes we have seen manifestations of our fasts in supernatural breakthroughs outside. But Father, whatever you choose to do, all we want is you. Your word says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. Father, we hunger and thirst for you. I pray that as the next 10 days are set aside to fasting and prayer, that Lord, we will hunger and thirst for more of the things of God. More of you and less of us. I pray that you would use these 10 days to just help us to refocus, to readjust and realign our priorities, our standards, our ways of doing life, thinking, everything, that we may realign with your ways. Lord, I pray, let there be a grace that is released upon each and every one of us, that we will not do it by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. May the 10 days be characterized by the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.